2 Timothy chapter 2, reading from verses 1 and 2. Again, this is our seventh message in the book, and as we step into chapter 2, we finished up last Sunday night, verses 15 through 18 in chapter 1. We titled that, Be Not Ashamed, and we found out there were those who were ashamed of the Apostle Paul's chain and his imprisonment. But there was one man in verse 16, 17, and 18 that was not ashamed. We've seen those that were disloyal to the Apostle Paul and those who were loyal. He said in verse 1 of chapter 2, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessings again here tonight upon the reading of your word. And Lord, we pray for help as we work our way through this chapter and this book. And we ask all of these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Tonight, I'm just going to title the message, Be Strong in Grace. That's the expression we find here in verse 1. He said, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, as we get into this chapter, we find that Timothy is would be considered a teacher. He is to teach others in verse 1 and 2. In verse 3 and 4, as we get into next week, he tells Timothy to be a good soldier. And also, he's using several different figures of speech for Timothy in this chapter. Again, we can apply a lot of this to all of us, not just preachers. Also, he speaks of striving for masteries, as an athlete would do in verse 5. He speaks of a farmer, a husbandman, in verse 6. In other words, using all of these in reference to Timothy in his ministry. A workman in verse 15, a vessel in verse 20, and a servant in verse 24. These are some of the things we'll be covering in this chapter. Now, notice he begins with the two words, Thou therefore. In other words, in view of Onesiphorus in chapter 1 and verse 16, 17, 18, in view of him being loyal and faithful to the Lord and to the Apostle Paul, even when he was in prison, he begins chapter 2, Thou therefore my son. In other words, a personal exhortation to be strong in the faith as this man that was from Asia that went to Rome to visit with the Apostle Paul that we studied last week. So he said in verse 1, Thou therefore, my son. Again, we've seen this in 1 Timothy. We also seen it in here in chapter 1 as we started this book. In verse 2, it says to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. In other words, we see this is an expression of affection that he has for Timothy. And then we come in verse 1. He said, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, he is to be strengthened in the things of God. He is to seek it and desire it and pray for it. And we all must have God's strength in the work of God. Now, he's speaking in particular to Timothy, but these things can refer to all of us. Timothy would need strength to be able to continue in the ministry throughout the years, the long haul of the ministry. It's easy to jump into something and jump out of it, but he would need God's grace and God's strength. He said, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We need strength spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically as we do the Lord's work, whether it be I as a minister or you as church members, we all need this. Now, when we come here to the subject of grace, and we find that in Ephesians 2, if you're taking notes, verses 4 through 8, that we're saved by the grace of God. The Apostle Paul, in that passage in Ephesians 2, he mentions about three different times that we are saved by grace. He says in verse 5 of that chapter, "Even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." In verse 7, he said that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Again, our salvation is by the grace of God. I can use one or two words. We could use many more. But grace has to do with unmerited favor. It has to do with the favor of God, which enables us to be pleasing to God. So we don't go in our own strength, but we go in the grace of God. And again, Ephesians chapter 2 mentions the exceeding riches of grace, and that's what we put on started from the beginning with our articles at the top of it, the riches of grace. That's where this comes from. And this one here is actually titled Grace, that we wrote a number of years ago. And then he tells us in verse 8, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God." Verse 9, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." So we know that our salvation is by grace, but what about our service for the Lord? It's by His grace too. It's that we cannot serve God in our own strength, in the flesh, and so forth. We need God's help. We cannot go, again, in our own strength. So we need God. He says here, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to notice how that the Apostle Paul had to have the grace of God. Now, if you're taking notes, there are going to be some verses. I will not be able to turn to all of them. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31, he speaks of our calling, and he's speaking to all that are in the church. And he speaks about the fact that God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And God has chosen the base things of this world and the things that are despised. In other words, God has chosen the weak and base things of this world that He might exhibit His grace, and that we might be faithful and serving Him. It's by His grace not only are we saved, but that we're able to serve. When I wrote this article and preached a message on the grace of God, I basically, there's actually 4 points, but three of them is that grace and salvation, we give some verses on that, grace and service, and then also grace in suffering. And we'll see that passage in just a moment. On the front of this, we put at the bottom, John Newton. I put on here, "Once an infidel, converted and became a pastor in England," sums up the grace of God very well in the first verse of the song he wrote, "Amazing Grace." "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." And John Newton was a great testimony to the fact that he was saved by the grace of God, and he served God and pastored also by His grace. And a quote on the back of this article by Charles Hodge, "The doctrines of grace humble a man without degrading him, and exalt him without inflating him." And that's what the grace of God does. We need it to be saved, but we also need it as we serve the Lord. Now notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to notice here that the Apostle Paul, he knew that his calling, his labor, his gifts, his abilities, Everything that he had was by the grace of God, by the favor, the unmerited favor of God. He knew that. And notice here as we read from 1 Corinthians 15, and I'm just going to, for time's sake, I'm just going to come down to verse 10. This whole chapter is dealing with the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection of the saints of God. And he's talking about the apostles, the 12 apostles, beginning in verse 5, 6, 7. But he said this in verse 10. He actually said in verse 9 that he was the least of the apostles, and because he said he had, because he had persecuted the church of God before that he became a Christian. But notice in verse 10, he says this. He said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Verse 11, "Therefore, whether it were I or they," speaking of the apostles, "so we preach, and so ye believed." So the Apostle Paul is saying that he said in verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And his grace was bestowed up. Not only was Paul saved by the grace of God, but his grace was bestowed upon him so that he could also be faithful in service. Notice in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 12, and I'll just read just a few verses here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll begin reading in verse 7. You can go back later and pick up the context. If you looked in chapter 11, the latter part of chapter 11, Paul describes all of the sufferings that he went through, and that he also spoke in verse 30 of chapter 11 that he would glory in his infirmities. You say, how in the world can you do that? Well, he says that again in chapter 12 and verse 5, but notice reading from verse 7. The Apostle Paul writing again to the church at Corinth, and he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't living in sin when he was given this thorn in the flesh. He was faithful to God. But God had given him so much revelation. He gives us 14 letters in the New Testament. That's a lot of books. And so Paul was faithful to the Lord, but the Lord wanted to see to it that he was never lifted or exalted above measure. So he allowed certain infirmities and things to come into his life so that he would remain humble throughout his entire life. Please understand that. When we talk about Job, Job was not living in sin when the things came up on him in Job chapter 1 and 2. Paul was not living in any sin, but God allowed a thorn in the flesh and the messenger of Satan to buffet him. You say, well, that's cruel. But look how God used the Apostle Paul in so many ways, and he kept him humble. So now notice with me in verse 8, he said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." He's praying that God would remove this thorn in the flesh. And there's a lot of speculation about what that is, but it is in the flesh. Paul had infirmities. We know that, again, by reading verse 5 and many other passages. You can't be beat on as much as Paul was beat on and not have infirmities in the flesh. But here's what the Lord said. In verse 9, he said unto me, "My grace," now that's what we're talking about right now, "be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 9, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee." See, Paul has just prayed. He tells us he prayed three times, that this thorn would be removed. And we all would have prayed the same way. But he said that this, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The Apostle Paul, in other words, God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to bless you. My grace is sufficient for you. And notice now in verse 10, now no one can say this unless they understand what the Apostle Paul understood. We have a sermon titled Strength and Weakness that we preached not too many years back. But here's Paul learned something here. He learned that even through his infirmities and his weakness, that the Lord would always be with him. So here's what he says in verse 10. He said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Now, you can't do this unless it is by the grace of God. No one could make these statements outside of the grace of God. But he understood what God was doing in his life, and he understood how that God was going to use him in a mighty way. When Saul of Tarsus was saved in Acts chapter 9, the Lord said, we read this a few weeks ago, that told him that he would suffer for the name of Christ. And so he said in verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for what? Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. In other words, Paul knew that even though he was weak, and you can read through his letters and see even the Corinthians, when they spoke about Paul, said he was weak bodily in the flesh when he visited them, that he was a weakly man. But the weaker he became in the flesh, the stronger he became in the grace of God. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. And notice here, Hebrews chapter 4. Now, some other verses on the grace of God. 1 Peter 5:10, the Lord is called the God of all grace. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we're to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 16, we find that grace will create in us a happy attitude and demeanor. Now notice here in chapter 4, the book of Hebrews. In chapter 4, I'm speaking on here grace for a few moments, but I'm also going to talk about this strength that he gives us. He told Timothy, he said, be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. So here in chapter 4, I'm going to be reading verses 14, 15, and 16. Verse 16 is the verse I'm after, but look at the context. He said this, speaking of Christ, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, that is our faith. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So anything that we ever go through or have went through or will go through in the future, the Lord experienced these things. He was tempted in every way. We read about that in the four Gospels about his life. But he's now in heaven making intercession for us. We have the Spirit, Romans 8, that dwells within us, that makes intercession. We don't even know how to pray sometimes, and it's the Spirit of God that helps us in our prayers. We're told to pray in the Spirit in Ephesians 6 and the book of Jude. And so the Lord was tempted in all points as we are, and he's at the right hand of the Father now, making intercession for us and being concerned about us. Then he said in verse 16, this is the verse I'm after, he said, let us therefore come boldly, that is, come with confidence before the presence of God. Come with freedom. He said, let us therefore come boldly unto the, what's the next three words there? The throne of grace, like the mercy seat of God. He said, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, reason, that we may obtain mercy and find grace. Again, that word means favor. Yeah, I mean, we could use some other synonyms, but favor. He said that we may find, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's an amazing statement there, that we can freely anytime come before the throne of grace with confidence in the Lord and knowing that He will help us, He will show mercy and pour His grace out in time of need. Turn with me, please, to Psalms 18. In Psalms chapter 18, and notice with me as we read the first three verses. Let's talk about the subject of strength just for a few moments. Be strong in grace, the grace that is in the Lord Jesus. Notice the subject of strength. God is the author and source and giver of our strength. Puny little men, we love to brag about things, and we have nothing to brag about. Amen. Any strength that we have, any abilities, any talents, Romans 12 tells us that any gifts that we have, they are given to us by God Himself. We find in Psalm 62:11 that power belongs unto God. In Zechariah 4:6, in building the second temple, said it's not by might nor, I think, power, but by my Spirit. In other words, saith the Lord. And the Lord says, you will build this temple by my strength and by my power. In Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24, we are to glory in His might, that is, in His strength and not our strength. Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, the joy of the Lord is what? It's our strength. Now notice here as we come to this passage, now this is a psalm of David. And the whole psalm, it's a psalm of David. His name is mentioned in verse 50. And this psalm is almost identical, almost the same as 2 Samuel 22. You'll read pretty much the same thing. There may be a few words rearranged and whatever. And this is a psalm of David. And this psalm was written in reference to his deliverance from his enemies and also from the hand of King Saul. As a matter of fact, it's where Saul is mentioned in 2 Samuel 22 and in verse 1. So David is talking about his deliverance. And he says here in verse 1, he said, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. He said in verse 2, the Lord is my rock. And by the way, in verse 2, I have a sermon, I think it's titled, What God Is to Us, or What God Is to Me. I can't remember exactly, but we go through each one of these words in verse 2. He said in verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler. That is a certain kind of a shield, probably the large shield that would cover the entire body. And he says, and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. We can spend weeks studying those words and those terminologies there. And he said in verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. And again, King Saul was one of David's enemies that he was saved from his hand. He says in verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God, and He heard my voice out of the temple, and my cry came before Him even into His ears. He uses apocalyptic language to talk about how God delivered him. He said in verse 7, then the earth shook and trembled, and the foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because He was wroth. There went up a smoke out of His nostrils and fire out of His mouth. devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, and he did fly upon the wings of the wind. And David goes on and on talking about this apocalyptic language. He uses language here to describe the greatness of God and his deliverance from his enemies and so forth. Wonderful, wonderful passage here that we see. In Psalms chapter 27, notice with me in verse 1. In Psalms chapter 27 and verse 1, Timothy needed the strength and the grace of God Almighty. Each one of us here tonight, we need God's grace and we need his strength in order to serve him. He said in chapter 27 and verse 1, "The Lord is my light," this is David again, "and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life, of whom shall I be afraid?" Notice with me chapter 28, in chapter 28 and verse 7, he said, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song will I praise him." Look again in chapter 46. This is a psalm that we sang last week or the week before. Notice as we read in Psalms 46 and verse 1, if you're taking notes, write down Psalms 59, verse 17. 59, verse 17. He says here in verse 1, he said, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." And again, we see that God is in the midst of his people in verse 5. In verse 7, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." In verse 11, "The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." In other words, we see here in this psalm that God is our refuge and strength. And anyone that doesn't realize that we need help, they're fooling themselves. That we can do all of this in our own strength, we cannot do it. We must have his grace and we must have his strength. Notice with me as we turn to Joshua in chapter 1. In Joshua chapter 1. I want to begin reading in verse 5. Now Moses had died, as we get into this chapter, this book, and Joshua was the minister of Moses, and Joshua took his place as a leader to carry the children of Israel into the promised land. And I want you to notice that God had given strength to Moses and also to Joshua. He had given them strength. He poured his grace and his mercy out upon them. What is interesting about Moses, when God came to Moses and at the burning bush at Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, the Lord came down and spoke with him and told him, "You're going to lead my people out of Egypt." And that's again in Exodus 3. I'm not asking you to turn there. And Moses began, when God told him this, he began, he says, Moses said unto God in verse 11, "Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" In other words, he began, "I'm not worthy to do this," which is really the right attitude here, but he said he's not worthy. And the Lord says, "I will be with you." And then Moses says, "They won't believe me." And Moses said, "They won't believe that I have met with you." I'm putting this now in my own words. And Moses said, "Who am I to tell them that is going to deliver them? What is his name?" And he says in verse 14, 15, he says, "I am that I am." He says, "I am has sent me unto you." And then in chapter 6, the word Jehovah is used. And as we read through this, again, Moses is very reluctant. As you get into chapter 4, again, Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And then the Lord performed two miracles, one with his rod, cast it down on the ground, became a serpent. He said, "Now pick it up by the tail," and it became a rod again. And the other one was by putting his hand underneath his clothing. It became leprous as snow, and he pulled it out and then put it back, and the Lord healed that. And he said, if they don't believe the first sign, they'll believe the latter sign. And then still yet, Moses comes back in chapter 4 in verse 10, and he says, "Oh, my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither hitherto nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow of tongue." In other words, he didn't feel worthy at all. And the Lord said, "I'm the one that made the tongue." And then he comes back again. He just about angers the Lord because he keeps coming up with these excuses. And the Lord says, "Okay, I'm going to take your brother Aaron, and I'm going to speak to you, and you're going to speak to him. Then he's going to speak to Pharaoh." In other words, he was reluctant about this great task that God had for him. And he said, "I'm slow of speech, and they're not going to listen to me," and so forth. But we know that Moses led probably at least a million out of Egypt and through the Red Sea. God used him in a mighty way. And he also used Joshua. Notice as I read from verse 5 here, from verse 5, it said, "There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong." This is some of the same wording as we find that Paul is telling Timothy. "Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shall thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." And by the way, Joshua did divide the land. They got all the land. Here people say they didn't never get all the land. They got every bit of it. They lost it because of their sin and rebellion. But they got every bit of the land. And it says in verse 7, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And that's the only time the word success is used in the Scripture. And then he says in verse 9, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." Now when God tells you that he will be with you, he will be with you. And he'll not leave us nor forsake us, according to Hebrews chapter 13. Notice with me in Isaiah, and then we'll go back to our text. Notice in Isaiah chapter 40, in the book of Isaiah in chapter 40. Now, you're probably sitting here and listening, you probably already in your mind thinking of other verses. There's hundreds of verses where God makes promises to us that he will be with us and lead us and guide us and give us strength. But notice as we come to Isaiah chapter 40, and by the way, if you're taking notes, I'm going to be reading from verse 28 to 31, but also in chapter 41, verse 10, he says, "Fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, and I will help thee, yea, and I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. But notice chapter 40 of the book of Isaiah. You see, our battle, and we'll talk about this more next week when we start talking about telling Timothy to be a good soldier. We're in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6, we read this morning in our sermon, verses 18, 19, and 20. But if you begin in verse 10, he talks about the spiritual armor of God that we're to put on. So our battle is spiritual. It's not in the flesh, and it can never be done in our own strength. We must have God's grace, that is His favor, and we must have His strength, that is His spiritual strength that He gives to us. Now, I don't know why I gave you this verse or not, Psalm 68:35. God gives us strength and power. He gives that to His people. Now notice as we come here to read verse 28, Isaiah 40, verse beginning in verse 28. He said, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not?" Now it's interesting, this morning we were told in Luke 18, 1, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And so we may faint at times. We may fail at times, but our God never fainteth, and He never becomes weary. He says here that the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But look at this, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And I don't know about you, but I've underlined and highlighted just about all of this. Verse 31 again. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. The Lord will give us His strength. We must wait upon Him. We must seek Him. We must cry out unto Him, as we talked about this morning with a widow in the parable. All right, now notice back with me as we go to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, done preached up a thunder, ain't we? All right, now notice with me in 2 Timothy, coming back to verse 1 again. Now, I'm just going to give you some references on verse 2. And, we'll actually turn to one other passage and close. But notice, because we're going to keep coming back to these thoughts here for the next few weeks. But notice verse 1 again. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's an amazing statement. Now notice as we step into verse 2. He said, and the things that thou hast heard of me. What are these things? Well, we find them in chapter 1 and verse 13. We find them in 1 Timothy 1, 3. It is the doctrines of the Christian faith that the Apostle Paul had passed to Timothy. We find it in 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16, that we spent a lot of time in when we come through that chapter. And so he says in verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, he said, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so we find here, as we come to this passage, we see here the importance of the ministry, faithfulness to the ministry. The Apostle Paul even said in 1 Timothy 1:12, he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So Timothy was to take the things that had been given to him, the truths of the Word of God by the Apostle Paul, and he was to teach those things to faithful men who would be able to teach others also. And I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now read two verses and we will close. Now, some of the verses I said I would give you, verse 24 of 2 Timothy 2, speaks of being able to teach others, that is, able to communicate the truth to others. He says these are to be faithful men, those that are ordained, those that are put into the ministry, those that are to be taught so that they can teach others. They are to be faithful men, as we're going to read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And they're to be able, in other words, they must be able to teach others as well, able to communicate the truth. 1 Timothy 3:2, a bishop must be able to teach others. And Titus 1:9, a bishop must be able to teach sound doctrine. There's a passage in 2 Kings 6, beginning in verse 1, speaks of the sons of the prophets. They were students of Elisha. In other words, he trained them into the ministry, and they were sons of the prophets. So notice as we come here, and we'll close in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, when I think about this, and we're going to see here that a minister, the thing that is required in him most of all is faithfulness, that they be faithful to the Lord and to His Word. I have never, ever considered myself as a good teacher or anything like that. All I've ever tried to do in the last 41 years is just do the best I can and be faithful to the Lord. And I think that's what He expects from us. I remember when the first church that I pastored, when I resigned from that church to move back and take a church in the South that was up north, it was one of the hardest things I'd ever done. Well, that's some rain, isn't it? It's one of the hardest things I'd ever done. And everyone wept, and they actually offered me a house and land if I would stay there, to give me a house and land if I would stay there. And they said, in the 3 years or so that we've been there, they said we had learned more in these few years than throughout the history of the church. That was humbling to me because I don't see myself as a great teacher. I was told this morning that someone else outside the church had praised me and so forth, and I'm so humbled at that. Before I moved here, the second church that I had pastored, I'd been there 5 years, another city in the state of Alabama, and when I resigned from that church, we had about 100 people. I had the chairman of the deacons get into the pulpit after I resigned and said, "This is not God's will." And after I moved here for the first 6 months, I really wondered. But I do know that God wanted me here. Amen. After being here 34 years. I mean, I learned that pretty quick, but it was rough the first year that we were here and the things that we went through. As a matter of fact, two men walked in that morning and handed me a check for $5,000. I had bought a used mobile home and parked it beside the church so we could be close to the church, and had a roof that was leaking. And they said, "Put a new roof on it." Back in 1980s, $5,000 would be more like $15,000 or so now. And I handed the check back, and they said, "Why don't you want to take this money?" And I said, "You'll know, and before the service is over today." I preached that morning and resigned, and that was one of the hardest things that I'd ever... That was even probably worse than the first, because we were there a little longer. And we had people in our home for the next 6 weeks or so, and we felt like dogs. And, you know... Of leaving there, but we do believe that it was God's will that we that we do that. They actually said, I recommended a pastor, and they said, well, we will talk to him, but we're not going to do anything for 6 weeks. We're going to make sure you want to stay in Codent, and we'll keep the door open for you to come back. And I just say these things to you is the importance of ministers just simply being faithful to God and to His Word and teaching the people the best of their ability. People have asked me for the last 41 years, where did you go to Bible college? Now, I did think about it, but I didn't go. And so one day, since we've been here, it's been many years ago, probably our first few years of living here in the parsonage, I got asked that so much. And so I had my wife, I told her, I said, I need a certificate and framed. And I put it beside a legitimate certificate, my ordination. I was ordained in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and in the church that I was in there. And so that's legitimate. But anyway, I kept being asked, where'd you go to Bible college and so forth? And so I said, I told Arlene, I said, make me a certificate. And they're hanging beside each other. Now, that certificate is fading out. It's losing its color just because of being there so long. But here's what it says. It's got my name on it. And it says, Student of the Year, Rocky Top Bible Institute. And I've had so many people, and it was orange at one time. It's faded. And so anyway, I've had so many people sit down in my office, and they'll be looking around because there's a lot of junk to look at in there. And they'll be looking around, and they say, I don't think I've ever heard of that college. Well, it was made up in my mind. But anyway, I've had some fun out of it over the years. Yeah, Rocky Top Bible Institute. Well, notice as we bring this to a close tonight, I'm reading 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. And what is interesting, the latter part of chapter 3 is speaking of ministers, Paul, Apollos, and Cephas. And then as you read beyond chapter 4, verse 1 and 2, is still speaking of ministers. So notice as we read this in verse 1 and 2, he said, let a man so count of us. He's talking about the ministers, as he mentioned in chapter 3, verse 22. He says, let a man so count of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, ministers are to be stewards of the mysteries of God. That is the doctrines of the Christian faith. But here's what he said in verse 2. He says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In other words, God just simply wants his ministers to be faithful and to him and to the people and to the church and just simply teach the word of God to the best of their ability. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling Timothy to do. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we thank you tonight for this privilege and honor that you've given us to assemble together, Lord, and to sing the songs of Zion and to look into your word and to pray together. And Lord, we just ask now your blessings upon the remaining of the service. And we ask all of these things in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.